Some of the most comforting words ever spoken were moments before Jesus went to that old rugged cross. See, he understood his mission, and he knew what our need was. He told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." "Where I go," Jesus said, "you know." And then they asked, "Where are you going?" And then Jesus spoke about going home to his Father. That's what Jesus was talking about. Soon Christians all throughout Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judea would make a similar journey that Jesus was about to make. You may recall in Acts chapter 7, the stoning of the martyr Stephen, where Stephen was making that journey of going to his Father's house as he was willing and laid his life down for Jesus. We look in Acts chapter 8 and we see individuals that were persecuted as Saul was making havoc of the church. And yet, as they were scattered and fled for their lives, what were they doing? They were out preaching and teaching about Jesus of Nazareth. Why did these early Christians continue with Jesus in the midst of such fierce persecution? Today, how can we as Christians manage the scorn, the ridicule, the mocking that often comes from family, co-workers, neighbors, supposed friends? I think there is a one-word answer to that, and that one-word answer is heaven. Heaven is our goal. We strive to reach and attain the promise of the promised land, heaven. We walk in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, as he said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 21, these glorious words, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 3:20. We contemplate the idea of heaven. A song we sing from time to time, walking alone at eve and viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to welcome each silver star. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in his power and might is showing his truth and love. Oh, for a home with God, a place in his courts to rest, sure and a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. Contemplating heaven. The word contemplate in the English simply means to view or continue to consider with a continual attention. That is what we do with heaven. We view and consider with a continual attention heaven. And so when we contemplate the concept of heaven while we live here on earth, there's one thing that we truly know. And we just sung a song that was similar to this, a song that we sing from time to time. We know that this world is not our home, don't we? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That ought to be all of our mindset as we contemplate heaven. And yet, this is not the mindset of the vast majority of people that live here in Mobile, Alabama. And the world over, it is not the mindset of so many that are all around us. Most of the people that live about us, they live as though their treasure is right here. They live as though this world, this life is their oyster. And they grab all the gusto that they possibly can get. They take the world by the horns and they squeeze all the pleasure, the fortune, and the fame that they can squeeze out of it. They're of the impression that life is short and death is sure. And it reminds me of that famous country hit in 2000 by Leanne Womack that says, "When you have a choice to sit it out or dance, I hope you'll dance." There's a lot of people that are doing the dance of this world. And that's what they're living by, and that is their motive operandi for all of their living. But Jesus has a better view. Jesus has the view that we need to share. When life really gets real, we should be thinking about Jesus and what Jesus teaches us in this life. In John chapter 11, when life got very real, when a dear friend of his, Lazarus, passed on, and there was grieving for Lazarus by his lovely sisters, Martha and Mary, as Jesus approached that town, Martha basically ran out when she heard that Jesus was near. And in verse 21 of John chapter 11, she said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." You think about that. When all is lost, when grief is just pouring out of our soul, Jesus had placed within the heart of this lovely lady Martha, "Even though one dies, he shall live." Martha, there is far more, far, far more than this world. Do you believe that, Martha? Yes, Martha believed that. And that belief was justified. She was about to see that just blossom right before her eyes. As you go a little bit further in the text, the Son of God comes to the tomb of Lazarus. And in verse 43, "Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said, 'Loose him and let him go.'" That's exactly what happened. Death had loosed him, and now he's free. Wouldn't it have been so cool to talk to Lazarus after this? I'd have loved to have shared a conversation with him. I would have loved to talk to him who has passed through the portal from life to death. Not only has he passed from that portal, but he's returned from basically the other side back to this side once again. Oh, the conversation that would have been so neat to have with Lazarus after he had come back to life from the grave. See, Lazarus knew. He knew what lies beyond. We just wonder. We just think. We just contemplate. But here's a man that actually did it. He knew that Jesus was his creator. He knew that Jesus was the Savior and Deliverer. And he had passed through on the other side what he could have conveyed to us. And what this story tells us, that even though one may die, they shall live. Christians, real Christians, genuine Christians, Christians live in this state. They contemplate heaven. We believe as Martha and Mary and Lazarus believe with all of their hearts. We recognize this as we ponder such instructions that were given to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and in verses 1 and 2. When Paul said, "I beg you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." By the renewing of our mind, by contemplating heaven, may I suggest, it helps us to transform into a mindset that says, whatever needs to be sacrificed, that I'm going to sacrifice. Whatever I need to give up, that I'm going to give up. Whatever I need to do, whatever I need to serve, however I need to be, that I will do, that I will serve, that I will be. Real Christians understand that the real joys of living are beyond what this world has to offer. And so they transform themselves. We trust in the promise of Jesus. We know he went to that cross that fateful day to prepare a place for us in his Father's house, to provide room. And you think about the way in which the King James and the New King James writers put that. To prepare a mansion for us. What else could it be? But a mansion in the house of our God. If we give Jesus our life, he's going to share so much more with us than we can possibly imagine. Contemplating heaven. My favorite sermon, Sandra will testify to this, she's heard this sermon over 30 times, comes from 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 9 through 12. I love the way the Apostle Peter speaks about Christians in this text of Scripture. He says to the Christians in verse 9, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Christians, we are God's special people. He has made us that way by converting us by the power of rebirth or being born again. We are a people who are now in the process of preparing ourselves for the day when we're with God in heaven. He has chosen to make us His priest, a royal priesthood. He's preparing us to serve, not only serve while we're here, but to serve Him eternally in the great place known as heaven. He has cleansed us from all of our transgressions, our iniquities, our sins, our spots and our blemishes, because He wants a holy people for His holy place. He has enlightened us. He has transformed us. He has helped us recognize that we're nothing more than pilgrims, that we're sojourners. We have come from a foreign land, the land of sin, that wilderness of sin, and through Jesus Christ we have entered the holy place. We have entered His body, the church of Jesus Christ, and now we're simply waiting to cross over from the veil of death into the most holy place, that heavenly home, heaven. That is what God has helped us understand. Consider the great men and women of faith that the Hebrew writer speaks of. In the 11th chapter, men like Enoch, men like Noah, men like Abraham, women like Sarah. We learn about these wonderful stories. And in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country to which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared a city for them." I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a home for you, a dwelling for you, a city for you. We think about Noah. Noah, the scrutiny that he must have endured for over 100 years, building that ark meticulously, ridiculed and scorned by so many, but saved by the power and the grace of God as he and his family were in the ark. Abram, he left his world. He left everything that he knew, all the family members that he had. He left the world to go to a land that God had called him to. And when he finally got to the land of Canaan, God basically showed, "The land that you see, north, south, east, and west, all is going to be given to you." And yet he died when he really didn't own it. But it would be given to his descendants, the land of Canaan, to the Israelite nation. He was willing to give up everything to go to the land God had promised. Are we willing to do the same? Have we embraced what is said there in verses 13 through 16? Do we recognize the promises as they recognize the promises? Are we willing to endure and sacrifice as they endured and sacrificed because we're looking for a better home, a heavenly home? I think about these others that are mentioned all the way through, these great men and women of faith. And some of them are mentioned by name, many of them are not. And we read about such in verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others, other believers, other men and women of faith were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. I can't hardly read that section of Scripture without stopping and contemplating that phrase. God is saying that the world is not worthy of these people. I'm going to give these people a much greater place. I'm going to allow them to come to my home and be with me forever in my place. Jesus said, I am going so that people like this can have room in the Father's house. Men and women of that nature, men and women of that nature today, these individuals, they were pilgrims and sojourners on the earth because their citizenship was in heaven. Oh, the world is not worthy of such. Our Creator has promised a greater world awaits. That world we know is heaven. So we stop and think for a few moments. Consider some things that the Bible had to say to us about heaven. Let's contemplate some of these pictures. Now, contrary to popular opinion, the Bible doesn't really teach us a whole lot about heaven. I think one of the reasons for that is because our feeble, finite minds simply cannot hold much to that which is perfect, eternal, the greatest place there is, the place that's paradise universally for all men everywhere for all the rest of eternity. It's just a little bit too much for our minds to come to grapple as we live upon this earth. And yet, I see phrases like this, and it helps me think a little bit more about it. In the Philippian letter in chapter 1 and in verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, "For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." It doesn't matter what your station in life is. To depart and be with Christ is far, 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 far better than any position you can have on this earth. Any place, anywhere, no matter how much fame and fortune, popularity and riches, no matter how wonderful this earth can be, Paul says to be with Christ Jesus is far, far better. This man understood. And you stop and think about this man, Paul. Was there a man that was more heavily persecuted than the man Paul the Apostle? A man that basically cut his fat upon persecuting Christians and then converted unto Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, I'm going to show you all kinds of things that he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And boy, did he suffer. The Jewish world chased him all around the civilized world. And then finally, legend had it that Paul was beheaded at the bequest of Nero, but as Nero was burning the city of Rome. And why did he do that? Because Paul was a Christian. Because Paul was a Christian. It's really not more complicated than that. And yet for all the tribulations that Paul endured, and you can read of the extensive list of the things that he suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ, this is what he said concerning the sufferings that he had. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 16 through 18. Paul said concerning all of those things that he suffered, he says, yet we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I've looked at that list that Paul put forth. Shipwrecked in the night, drowning in the sea, stoned by enemies that would curse him, dragged out of cities, perils with robbers, all kinds of troubles and trials that he had suffered from his own countrymen and from the Gentiles that were around him for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he refers to it as his light affliction. I wouldn't call being stoned to death a light affliction. I would consider that pretty serious. I would consider that something I don't want to do. Well, that's what Paul did. He suffered those things. He said they're a light affliction, that they're just a momentary problem. Because he was contemplating heaven. I talked last week about the Apostle Paul and Silas in a Philippian prison. We read about that story in Acts chapter 16. He was placed in the inner prison. In stocks the man was. Probably with the rats running all around his feet, chewing on his toenails at midnight. And there Paul and Silas are singing praises unto God. A light affliction. What else could he be doing but contemplating heaven? That is what we should be doing, contemplating heaven. Let's contemplate heaven a little bit closer. Let's turn our Bibles towards the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, and let's take a glance at what John was so privileged to look at in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, John basically is seeing when everything is said and done, here is the place of value. There's all kinds of things that are valuable to men, silver and gold, and their homes upon the earth, and the people around them that they cherish and love. And yet, when everything is said and done, we enter into the vision that John sees in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. Beginning in verse 3, John, as he is seeing this holy city, this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, in verse 3 he said, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his, and he will dwell. Let me start over. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. I want to stop there and think for a few moments. How privileged John was to be able to see this glorious vision. As he has been basically placed upon an apex somewhere upon the earth. And he's able to look upward. He's able to contemplate heaven from the earth. And he sees basically this wonderful image coming down out of heaven. And this image is teaching him something that's pretty much beyond human comprehension. And it's labeled in such a way to help him to imagine, to consider, to think about this glorious place that we so long to go. He's helping us understand that he can get from the earth to heaven. That there's a transport. He's talking about the tabernacle of God, the house of God. And yet it is one that descends from heaven and transports down to the earth. And recognizing that from here I can get there. It's not a tabernacle like the Old Testament tabernacle that was basically laid out like you would lay out a baseball field. My understanding, the Old Testament tabernacle, if you would take the dimensions of it, you basically have a baseball diamond. Wasn't a very big place. And it was horizontal. It was on the ground. This one's just the opposite. This is an amazing place that's vertical in its presentation. And it starts in heaven and reaches down to this earth. Down to where John can almost grab it, sense it, experience it, consider it, want to be a part of it. The tabernacle of God comes down from heaven to the earth. And so there he is witnessing this wonderful thing. How wonderful it is. How great it is. It is greater than all the simple images that we can actually conjure up with. I'm thinking about that song, Walking Alone at Eve, Dreaming of Heaven's Grace. That's what I'm seeing here. I'm dreaming about heaven's grace and what it offers. Oh, and what it offers. The thought of inheriting this place. To be in the literal presence of my Creator. To be in the literal presence of Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father, the throne. To be in the literal presence of the Holy Spirit that has given us this message that we're enjoying and we're thinking about and discerning this morning. To be in the literal presence of an innumerable host of angels. To be in the literal presence of the living creatures that surround the very throne of God. To be in the place that we think of as a garden, maybe like a Garden of Eden. And we might think about a place like paradise, where God literally lives. And then I think about the things that are not going to be there. I think about the things that there's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any crying. There's not going to be any sorrow. There'll be no anxiety. There'll be no more death. We'll no longer suffer temptations. We won't have any trials. There'll be no troubles. There'll be no cares. All of those things will be eradicated from our existence. I like the thought of thinking, that's not going to be there. And I won't have to put up with that stuff anymore. We'll be free from the burdens of this world because we have taken on the yoke of Jesus Christ, where we find rest for our souls, and His burden for us is light. I know there's some things in this life I think I'm going to miss. I think about some of the pleasures that I enjoy in this life, and really when I think about the pleasures I enjoy in life, they're kind of mundane. I think about the pleasures that I enjoyed when I was like 10. I don't miss them anymore. Or the pleasures that I enjoyed maybe like when I was 15 or like when I was in my early 20s. Many of those things I don't care for anymore. Many of the things that I see now as pleasures, I'm not going to care about my golf game. It's never been very good anyway. Or the way I bowl, or if I happen to catch that redfish out on the shore, but I don't think, Ben, I'm even going to care about that. I just don't think that's even going to happen. The pleasures that I have in this life, they're going to just melt into nothingness because we're going to go in such a higher plane. We're going to go in such a better state. We're going to go into a place where we look upon the earth and thought, you mean I like that? Because of the place where we're going to be. In the presence of our God. The best is yet to come. It's so hard for us to contemplate now. It's so difficult for us. We continue reading. If you would keep reading in verses 9 down through Revelation 22 and in verses 1 through 5, the images, I want to suggest to you, they really don't give enough weight to what heaven is going to be like. Oh, they draw some pictures for us. We think about a street of gold. We think about our streets, mobile streets, you know, made of the coarse elements of this world. We don't care about what's out on our street. We take the things that are not valuable to us and we make streets and paths out of them. And yet the street that we're learning about here is one that is of such good quality gold that you can see through it. It's that good. The best things that are upon the earth are significantly less than the worst things we see here. We don't usually build our walls. We don't usually have walls and we don't have gates that are made of pearls and various precious stones, do we? God's trying to tell us something. That this is the greatest place there is to try to help us think about how wonderful it is. And yet, it's so hard for us to contemplate all of these images that are given. All of these images are so hard to contemplate. And actually, we all really know why. It's so contrary to what we see. It's so contrary to what we experience. Because today we live in the land of hospitals, nursing homes, and funeral parlors. That's where we're at. We live in the here and now. We grieve, we sorrow, we fight, and we feud. This is life. This is life here upon this planet. And so we think about heaven, and many have heard about heaven, and there's some that even think about heaven. But for so many people that are all around us, it's just a far away, distant object. It's kind of like Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, that you're just somehow, somebody's going to have to come upon some golden ticket, and I know that's not going to be me. I'm never going to get that golden ticket. Oh, I'd love to experience Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory, but I'm never going to get in there. And I think that's the way a lot of people are actually thinking about heaven today. That it's a wonderful fantasy I'd love to experience, but it's just not really going to happen for me. I want to tell you, Jesus vehemently disagrees with that. The Son of God, your Creator, doesn't want you to be thinking like that. As a matter of fact, He wants you to think the exact opposite. He wants you to think that whatever Wonka bar you open, there is a golden ticket for you. That's what He wants you to think. That's what he's trying to impress upon our hearts when we read the New Testament Scriptures. If we go back to the grand text of John chapter 11 and in verse 25, he tells Martha, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Martha, do you really, really believe this? "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he showed her, "I can do this. I can raise your brother from the dead." Everyone can have a golden ticket. In John chapter 5, listen to what the Son of God said to the Jewish people of his day and to us as we're reading the Holy Scriptures. The Son of God said, "Don't marvel at this." In other words, don't just say, "Ah, that's not really going to happen," like it can't happen. "Don't marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." That's the same exact expression that Jesus used for Lazarus. "Lazarus, come forth." That day is coming for all of humanity. He said, "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." A couple of things I want you to think about that is that you have a lot to say concerning the resurrection of the dead. It's going to happen. We're going to be raised from the dead. But the way we're living right now is going to determine where we end up. "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life." My dear friends, you can do good. I know the Bible says there are none who are good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 9 and 10. That everyone has been previously charged under sin. But Jesus came to do something about that. He came to make us good. He came to provide us an opportunity to be changed and transformed, to be in His image and in His likeness. Remember, He told His closest disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to change this scenario." He knew what His mission was. And so He died for us. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. It's going to happen, and the choice is yours. Will you enjoy heaven? The choice is yours. You can make it if you choose. And so we encourage people to become Christians and recognize the blessings that are given for those who end up going to heaven. Look with me what the way Paul spoke about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as he's talking to his brothers and sisters in the city of Corinth, he said, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." You're saying, "Ken, there was a lot of, I'm not sure what's happening there." That's okay. Let me see if I can give you the Reader's Digest condensed version. What Paul is saying here to the Christians in Corinth is something that they already knew. They were already aware that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And that Jesus has promised the resurrection of the dead. And there's going to be a great sea change that takes place when the resurrection of the dead occurs. We now live in a body that's corrupting, that's being destroyed and decaying. We live in a mortal, corruptible flesh, that which decays. And sadly, many of us have experienced far too much of friends, loved ones, neighbors that have perished. And we know that their bodies are returned to the earth, that their bodies return to the dust. Well, what the Apostle Paul is telling these Christians is that that body's not fit for eternity. Our human corruptible body is not going to get the job done. It causes us to groan. The older we get, the more we groan. I get out of bed sometimes, I groan. It's like, oh, I'm a little bit too young to be doing this. But sometimes, and I have a feeling that more of that's coming in the future if the Lord allows me to live. And we groan because of the body that we're in. We don't want to be unclothed. It's hard for us to imagine ourselves without our body. It's hard to imagine it. We don't want to be unclothed. We want to be further clothed. We want to be clothed with the habitation that's from heaven. We want to have an eternal body that meshes with a cleansed eternal spirit and soul, and thus live forever with God in paradise. That's the promise of God. That's the purpose. That's what Paul taught, as you go back a little earlier, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, let me tell you a mystery. In other words, it's going to cease to be a mystery because he's going to reveal it. Let me tell you a mystery. He says, we shall not all sleep or be dead, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal's put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, or realm of the dead, where is your victory? Death, pain, trial, trouble, anxiety, it will all be gone when we put on our heavenly apparel. We will have eternal bodies that are fit for the greatest place there is, to serve and function alongside our God in the place that He refers to as heaven. Our citizenship is there, by the way. That's the way Paul started it, as he lived upon the earth, thinking about that. And for every real, true, dedicated servant of Jesus Christ, those who are determined to walk in the light, those who have fellowship with the great men like John and Paul and Peter and Jesus our King. Oh, we will see the King someday. Are you looking forward to that? Aren't you looking forward to seeing the King in all of His glory and in all of His splendor? As we think about that grand song, this world is not my home. Verse 4 says, just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's what Jesus was all about. You may recall some of the sweetest words ever. The world doesn't think they're so sweet, but they are. Jesus, as He gave the apostles their grand mission to go into all the world and preach the good news, the gospel, to every creature, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Those words just do not weigh heavy enough upon the hearts of men and women. If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who has power over the grave, the one who has power over Hades and death, the one that was determined to build His church, the one who had the power to say, although you die, you shall live. Martha, do you believe that? And proved it by raising Lazarus from that grave. And the one that knew that it took Him giving His life on the cross to make this possible is beckoning us to take His yoke upon us, to learn of Him. We'll find rest for our souls if we carry His burden to become a Christian, to live as a Christian. And to the Christians in Smyrna, He said, be faithful unto death. I'll give you the crown of life. He wants to give us heaven. God yearns to give us heaven. It's not like Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. There's far more than 5 tickets. Yes, it's true that the straight and narrow way, only a few find it, but everybody's invited. They're just making wrong choices. They're making bad decisions. You can make the right choice, the right decision. It's going to require everything. You're going to have to give your life to Jesus. You're going to have to surrender your will to the will of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to walk as He has walked. You're going to have to talk as He had talked. And you'll probably end up suffering somewhere along the road because of that. And yet, you have to stay focused like Noah. I'm going to finish this ark. I'm going to build this ark. I'm going to do what God tells me. And there was salvation at the end of that road. Yeah, we're only going to be here a few years. The older you get, the more you recognize that my years are quickly counting off. I don't have too many Cambrian layers left. That time is coming that I'm going to meet the unknown. For a Christian, it's not unknown. Oh, we don't know everything about it, but we've been promised everlasting life through Jesus Christ in a place He called paradise. And He's extended that to us. Reach out and grab it. Like John was at the top of the mountain, kind of reaching up. He could reach up and he could taste it. He could see it. He wanted it. We need to have that same determination. But you're going to have to give Him your heart. Give Him your life. Believe with all of your heart. Be willing to turn your life in repentance. Confess His name before men. Be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. Contact His blood. And let it cleanse you of your sins. Become a Christian. And start living with one that has hope. Looking for a heavenly country. That invitation is extended. Have you been to Jesus? If you've not been to Jesus, please, please come to Jesus. If you've been to Jesus and you've walked away, come back to Jesus. The invitation is for you. Come to the front if you need to have your spiritual situation addressed. Let's take care of that while Chris now leads us together in this song.